Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 for our New Testament reading. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1055. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 6 through 19, as today we look at the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. It is here that God, as it were, directly addresses our hearts, the desires of our hearts. And we want to spend time today meditating upon what God is calling forth from you and me, particularly you and me who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Though God's law applies to all men, all women, all children, everywhere and at all times, it especially applies to the redeemed of the Lord, those who have been brought out of the house of bondage, those who have been rescued from the slavery to the devil, those who have experienced the blood of the Lamb of God applied to their hearts. And so we come to the 10th commandment, the last of the 10 commandments. You shall not covet. And so we want to ask 5 questions of this commandment today. The first question is this: what is covetousness? What is covetousness? Literally, the word covetousness, or to covet, means to reach beyond, to stretch out beyond something. This is what the word literally means in the Greek language. But it is a stretching out beyond to want something or to hold on to something in this world. And so covetousness is a stretching out beyond to either want something or to hold on to something that is of this world. Further, it is a stretching out beyond to want or hold on to something in this world in such a way as to find your satisfaction in it, to find your security in it, and to find sufficiency in it, to find your delight, to be fulfilled in it, to find your deep joy answered in it. And so covetousness is a stretching out beyond the boundary, beyond the boundary to want or to hold on to something in this world in such a way as to find satisfaction in it. What is the result of this stretching out beyond the boundary which God has indeed imposed? The result is that your time is spent focusing upon it in your thoughts, in your desires, in your plans, in your pursuits, in your energies, and in your choices. God says, you shall not covet. But covetousness breaks the boundary, trespasses where it should not go, and it seeks to find satisfaction, security, and sufficiency in something of this world. If only I had this, I would be satisfied. If only I had that, I would have true delight. If only I can hold on to this for a little longer, everything will be okay and I will be secure. And so God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant or ox or donkey or anything that is in your neighbor's. You are to keep your desires within the bounds and not try to find your satisfaction, your security, and your sufficiency in anything which is in this world. So, this is what covetousness is. Why is it a sin? That's the second question we want to ask today. Why is it a sin for me to stretch out beyond to want or to hold on to something in this world in such a way to find my satisfaction in it, my security in it, and my sufficiency in it? Why? Why is it a sin? Well, it is a sin for four reasons. First of all, it is a sin of perversion. That's a strong word. What do I mean by it? It is a sin of perversion because it takes something of this world, which God has made or gave, and it twists it. It twists the very purpose for which God has given it. It twists it in such a way so that I misuse God's creation in a way in which God never intended it to be used. I set my heart on it. Whether it is a wife who isn't mine, a house which isn't mine, a servant which isn't mine, a possession which isn't mine, a toy which isn't mine, a bank account which isn't mine. And so it is a sin of perversion, seeking to find satisfaction and contentment, not in God, but in something of this world, even his good gifts. But secondly, it is a sin of neglect. It is a sin of neglect. When you covet something and desire to find your satisfaction, your security, and your sufficiency in something of this world, you are neglecting your soul. You are neglecting your soul and your eternal happiness. You're putting your hopes in that which is temporary and that which will perish. And so God says covetousness is a sin of perversion, perverting God's creation or his good gifts to find something in them which God never intends you to find in them. It is a sin of neglect, focusing on the temporary instead of your soul and your eternal welfare. Thirdly, it is a sin of contempt. It is a sin of contempt for the provision which God has given you in this life. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. Contentment with what God has provided for you. But when you covet, you have contempt for what God has given you. And you call into question His very character. You question whether He is really good, whether He is really generous, whether He is really wise, whether He is really faithful. And so it is a sin of contempt, as it is a sin of discontentment with what God has entrusted into your care to provide for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these we shall be content." But covetousness is a sin of contempt instead of contentment. It is a sin of contempt of the life to come, putting more emphasis upon this present life than upon that which is to come. It is a sin of contempt of the value of Jesus Christ, who is the true treasure, who can alone give eternal satisfaction, eternal sufficiency, and eternal security. And so, covetousness is a sin of perversion, a sin of neglect, a sin of contempt. The Bible very clearly says covetousness is a sin of idolatry. That's the fourth way in which covetousness is a sin. It is a sin of idolatry. Ephesians chapter 4 explicitly tells us this. When we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 these words, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Colossians chapter 3 says, "Covetousness is idolatry." And it is no wonder then that covetousness sets one's heart upon something else than the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you covet, when I covet, I put my trust in that which I want. I put my hope in that which I desire to hold on to. I put my love and my joy in these things instead of in God and God alone. It's interesting. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. And what is covetousness except putting your trust in that which will fail you, putting your hope in that which cannot bring to pass what you want it to, and putting your love in that which ultimately will fail you?" Faith, hope, and love are to be directed unto God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, covetousness is a sin of perversion, a sin of neglect, a sin of contempt, a sin of idolatry. And therefore, it is no small matter, no small matter at all. So we've asked two questions. What is covetousness, and why is it a sin? Why is it a sin? Thirdly, what does it look like? What does covetousness look like? Well, it takes on two forms, and I've already alluded to this. The first form is this: longing for something which I do not have. Longing for something which I do not have. But I've convinced myself I must have it in order to be satisfied. The second form in which covetousness takes sounds like this: clinging to what I do have, for if it is taken away, I will be miserable. Both of these are covetousness. Both of them are covetousness. What does the first demonstration of covetousness look like? Well, I open up my eyes and I see what I have. I take inventory of the things of this earth which have been entrusted to me by God. But I don't stop there. I'm not content to have my eyes look merely upon these things as good gifts to be used by God as tools for serving Him and serving my neighbor. Instead, my eye glances past the inventory of my things, and as it glances past the inventory of my things, I see what my neighbor has. Huh. He has something more than I have. He has something different than I have. He has something which I could have. He has something which I want. And I want it so much that I will not be happy until I do have it. I see that he has more than me. He has something better than me. He has something more beautiful than me. He has something more bountiful than I do have. So instead of responding to my own inventory of what God has entrusted to me with thankfulness, gratefulness, and contentment, I'm ungrateful for what God has given to me. I'm discontented with what God has entrusted to me. I want more, and I won't be satisfied until I have more. I want what He has. After all, it's not fair that He has more than I do. And I will not tolerate it. I've been cheated. God has cheated me. And so I believe the lie. If I only had what He has, I would be satisfied. My true satisfaction can be found in the new car, in the new toy, in the bigger house, in the better wife. My true satisfaction not only can be found in these things, that it will be found in these things, and it must be found in these things. And so, covetousness, longing for what I do not have, looks like this: putting one's trust in riches, saving, accumulating, prizing, acquiring, desiring, taking the form of different ways, pursuing after the promotion at any cost, even the cost of my family, pursuing a retirement plan which will never fail me, stock ownership, houses, gadgets, vehicles, toys, medicines to make me young. I must have it, for this will satisfy me. These things become my strong city of defense. That's what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says. I put my trust in these things. I put my confidence in these things. I become entrenched in my desire for these things. Here is what will protect me, secure me, and satisfy me. The sad thing is that we don't see that here is what will ensnare me, trap me, and destroy me. For that's the truth. If you are seeking to find your satisfaction in anything in this world, instead of in God, in Jesus Christ, you will be trapped. Think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus elicited to him the commandments which God had set forth. And the rich young ruler said, all of these I have kept from my youth. But Jesus didn't list out all of the commandments until the end. And he put his finger on the 10th commandment. And interestingly enough, the first 4 commandments which relate to loving God. And he said, okay, Well, go. I'll put you to the test. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He puts his finger on the 10th commandment because this man, this rich young ruler, was devoted to his stuff. And he puts his finger on the first 4 commandments, which show that you cannot be devoted to your stuff and at the same time devoted to me. And do you remember what the response of the rich young ruler was? He went away sad, for he had much wealth. This is what it looks like to long for what I do not have, or to cling to what I do have, to cling to it. Now, a question arises, how do I know if I'm being covetous with the things which I already have? And the very practical question is, will your heart break? Will it break to such an extent that you cannot go on if these things are taken away? We need only think of Job, that in a moment, everything he had was taken away. Now, our temptation is to say, well, that won't happen to me. And yet I tell you today, on the authority not only of God's word, but on the authority of experience that every person in this world has, that there will be a systematic taking away of everything that you have. You think that you can hold on to it. The Bible says differently, and experience shouts from the mountaintop differently. Everything that you have will eventually be taken away. There's nothing which you can hold on to. What did 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 say? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's better to start thinking about that now and not say, well, what happened to Job will never happen to me, because I'm telling you what happened to Job will happen to you. It may not happen in the same way that it happened to Job, but the day is coming when everything will be taken away from you. And if your heart is wrapped up in the stuff which you have, and you are holding on to it to find your satisfaction, your security, and your sufficiency, on the day in which it's taken away, you will be lost. Lost. So let's take inventory today. Lord, if I have anything which is hindering me from serving you and serving my fellow man, take it from me. Take it from me. And so this is what it does look like. Perhaps Richard Baxter from the 17th century could help us to, as it were, perceive what the signs of covetousness are in our own hearts. Am I a covetous man? Do I value and prefer riches and the pleasing of my desires more than pleasing God? Do I prefer prosperity to pardon? Am I more eager for enjoying the world than I am for eternal life? Do I want the comforts of this life more than the crown which Christ gives? Do I want the happiness of this life more than the holiness of heaven? Do my thoughts run more easily after the things of this world than after the Lord Jesus Christ? Do my thoughts of the things of this world, are they more pleasant and sweet to me than my thoughts of Christ, His amazing grace, and the glories of heaven? Am I more careful to provide a worldly portion for my children than a heavenly inheritance for them? Can I see my brother in need and feel no compassion for him, choosing to do nothing to help him? Am I willing to lie, cheat, deceive, and flatter to get what I want? Am I willing to part with anything for Christ? Anything which he asked me to part with. This is what covetousness looks like. And so, we've asked, what is covetousness? We've asked, why is covetousness a sin? We've asked, what does it look like? Fourthly, what inflames it? What inflames covetousness in your heart? And one sense, it's a very personal question. A very personal question to each individual. What inflames covetousness in your own heart? But in another way, it is a question for us all, for we are human. We have indwelling sin, even as followers of Christ, and if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ today, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and your heart is absorbed with covetousness. But what inflames covetousness? Well, remember, covetousness is a sin of the heart. And that you need to remember that your heart is particularly flammable, easily set on fire with a burning desire for things in which you can find your ultimate satisfaction in them besides God. What inflames covetousness? Looking at what others have and doing so inordinately, doing so all the time, comparing yourself to what others have. What inflames covetousness in your heart? Believing that the American dream is equivalent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What inflames covetousness in my heart, in your heart? The advertisements which bombard you on the television screen, on the Facebook scrolling, on the Instagram scrolling, on the YouTube scrolling. I didn't know I needed that. If I only had that, I would be happy. It's really interesting. While manufacturers and those who provide products certainly need to let the public know what they have available in order that the public might avail themselves of what is needed, advertisers don't stop there. Advertising is explicitly designed to make you discontent with what you have. Why? So that you would buy their product to make you happy. And there is perhaps nothing more dangerous on television for you or for your children than the commercials. Oh, to be sure, the shows aren't much to write home about either. But the commercials are perhaps more insidious, as they set before you things you never even thought you needed. And suddenly, you become persuaded that if I only had that, I would be happy. I would be satisfied. I will have arrived. Covetousness is inflamed by comparing yourself to others, by thinking the American dream is equivalent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is inflamed by your exposure to the advertising wickedness of our day. Covetousness is inflamed by you thinking you deserve more than you have. Covetousness is inflamed by your fear for the future. Well, I don't know what's going to happen, so therefore I must provide for myself. Well, Jesus tells us all about that in Luke chapter 12. Man had a bumper crop, so big that his barns couldn't contain everything which grew. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger and better, and then I'll fill my barns with this full supply, and I will be set and secure for the future, and I can kick back and relax and say to my soul, soul, all is well. And then the voice of God came. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And what will become of all these things? So is a man who is not rich towards God. Yes. What inflames covetousness? The draw and power of stuff or circumstances to become your God. Statistically, in 2025, consumer debt, borrowing money to have stuff which I need to make me happy. Consumer debt reached $18.8 trillion. Let me say that again. That's just in the United States. $18.8 trillion. $1.28 trillion of those dollars is credit card debt. Buy now, pay later. In the last quarter of 2025, credit card debt increased from the third quarter to the fourth quarter, $44 billion. Is there any reason to doubt that covetousness is idolatry? Add to consumer debt the national debt, our own country, $38.7 trillion in debt, and everything that is of any importance as it pertains to the health of the United States of America is economic. It's not spiritual, as defined by the Word of God. It's not sensitivity and conscience to the law of God. It's not love of Jesus. It's the trade deficit. It's the gross national product. And we breathe the air, drink the water. And if you think you're not affected by it, I'm going to tell it nicely to you. You're wrong. We're all affected by it. It's designed to make us discontent with God, to have contempt for what He has given to us. These are the things that inflame covetousness. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, donkey. His sports car, his 401k plan, his benefits plan, his position, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Fifth and last question. What is the only remedy? What is the only remedy? We've asked, what is covetousness? We've asked, why is it a sin? We've asked, what does it look like? We've asked, what inflames it? And now, the question, what is the only remedy? What is the only remedy? Let me suggest to you at least four things. First, you must see the insufficiency and insecurity of things. You must see the insufficiency and insecurity of the things of this earth. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19? It is there that Jesus very clearly speaks the truth to us because He loves us. And it is there that we hear Jesus say, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And please, please listen to what Jesus says next. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is the remedy to covetousness? To see the insufficiency and insecurity of things. As I already said, everything is going to be taken away. You can't take it with you. I'm reminded of what J.C. Ryle, a faithful preacher in the 19th century, said. "The plain truth is that without Christ there is no happiness, no contentment, no satisfaction in this world. He alone can give the Comforter who abides forever. He is the sun, and without him, we will never feel warm. He is the light, and without him, we are always in the dark. He is the bread, and without him, we are always starving. He is the living water, and without him, we are always athirst. Give men, women, children what you like. Place them where you please. Surround them with all the comforts you can imagine. It makes no difference. Separate from Christ, a man cannot be happy, content, and satisfied. Do you believe that? Secondly, see the impossibility of serving two masters. You must see the impossibility of serving two masters. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? No one, I guess that excludes everyone, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Jesus says it's impossible. And so you must see the insufficiency and insecurity of things which are subject to moth, rust, and thieves breaking in and stealing. You must see the impossibility of serving two masters. When Jesus comes to you, you must not go away sad, because you have much wealth. Thirdly, you must see the true danger of covetousness. What is the true danger of covetousness? We read of it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Ephesians chapter 5, we already heard verse 5, but what does verse 6 say in Ephesians chapter 5? Do not let anyone deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because of what things? Because of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. But all of these three things, seeing the insufficiency and insecurity of things, seeing the impossibility of serving two masters, seeing the danger of covetousness, is but preparatory to the real remedy. What's the real remedy? To find your contentment, satisfaction, sufficiency, and security in Christ. The true treasure. The true treasure. Isaiah chapter 53, a passage which we are familiar with, many of us, a prophetic passage of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. And it's in Isaiah chapter 53, and verse 2 that we read, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, no beauty. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But he came for such people who despised him. For you, for me, the chief of sinners, He came. And though naturally we see no beauty in him, though naturally we see no value in him, though naturally we see a man being executed under capital punishment, scourged beyond recognition, and we are repulsed and we turn away. And yet, when the love of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, opens your eyes, this one who had no form nor comeliness, in whom you saw no beauty that you should embrace him, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you say, beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior. You, fairer than 10,000, have come to give yourself for me. I will gladly give up all that which I cannot keep to gain you, who will never be taken away. I said earlier, everything's going to be taken away. I say to you today, men, women, and children, there is one thing which can never be taken away, and that is what you must have when all else fails, and that's Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire upon earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail me, but you are the strength of my heart. It is here that we find the remedy for covetousness, that we can hold on loosely to the things of this earth, using them without abusing them, that we can indeed receive good gifts from God and put them into practice to serve him and to serve one another. It is by the Spirit connecting you to Jesus Christ that you are not greedy for gain, but you indeed are open-handed to give. You don't have to hold on. It is here that satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Again, I quote from Mr. Ryle, and he says this, "Rich men are disappointed in their treasures. Learned men are disappointed in their books. Husbands are disappointed in their wives. Wives are disappointed in their husbands. Parents are disappointed in their children. Statesmen are disappointed when after many a struggle they attain place and power. They find out to their cost that it is more pain than pleasure, that it's disappointment, annoyance, incessant trouble, worry, vanity, and vexation of spirit. But no man was ever disappointed in Christ." Do you believe that? Amen. Here is the remedy for covetousness. To hold on loosely, to rejoice in the good gifts which God disperses inequally to all. To labor, to have open hands to give. To have a heart which is consumed with the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ. What is covetousness? Why is it a sin? What does it look like? What inflames it? What is the only remedy? We come to the end of the Ten Commandments today. And God goes to the heart. Right here. Now, he obviously went to the heart and the other Ten Commandments, other nine commandments too. But here specifically, if he hadn't touched your heart yet, may he touch it today and draw you irresistibly to his beloved Son, who is the treasure which will never fail you. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your holy name. You, together with your Son and the Holy Spirit, are infinitely glorious. We worship you. We magnify you. We bow before you and say, you are our all, and we stand stunned and staggered that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would give yourself to such as us. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our many sins, our desires which have desired the wrong things, our lusts which have gone in the wrong direction, our hopes for that which cannot satisfy, and fill our hearts with yourself. That we may be not only ready for eternity, but may be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good now. Oh, gracious God, work in us, we do pray, by your Spirit, through your word, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.